Ezekiel 18, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what's lawful and right, if he's not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he's not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, if he's not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man. If he's walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he's just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. If he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things and does none of those duties, but has eaten on the mountains or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, nor restored the pledge, lifted up his eyes to idols, committed abomination, if he's exacted usury or taken in increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he's done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers, but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother by violence, and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. And yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what's lawful and right, and has kept my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he's committed, keeps all my statute, does what's lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he's committed shall be remembered against him, because of the righteousness which he's done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God? And not that he should turn from his ways and live. But when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousnesses which he has done shall not be remembered, because of the unfaithfulness which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. And yet you say, the way of the Lord's not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it's because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he's committed and does what's lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. And yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord's not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? And therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you've committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, says the Lord God. And therefore, turn and live. And I'm sure God will bless as we consider his word this morning and as his Holy Spirit ministers it to our hearts. Just like to ask for the Lord's help with this message. Father, you know what you intend to say to us today, and you know what you said to Israel, and it's very plain and clear. And Father, we pray that you will so speak to us, Lord. We were singing about living a Christian life. Oh, Father, may the things that we were singing be true about our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in breaking a bread at Mountain Ridge this morning, and as the elements were being distributed, very oftentimes it's a very close time with the Lord. In fact, I think that's the closest that we ever get to heaven, this side of glory, is when we're remembering the Lord and his death. And so the bread came around, and I just felt the Lord speaking to me. And then when we took the cup, a thought came to my mind. You're going to think, Doug, how could you not understand this? I was thinking about the fact that when we're in heaven, we will sin no more, right? Nothing sinful enters into New Jerusalem, right? There's a time coming when you will no longer sin. And as that thought, now you say that's a very basic thought, and it is. It is. You know, believers, when they go to be with the Lord, they're going to be like him. It says, John says, when we see him, we're going to be like him. There's nothing sinful in the Lord Jesus at all, nothing. We're going to be like him. And you say, that's a very simple thought, and I agree with you, it is a simple thought. But the thing that struck me is, and it's the little echo in your heart, so why sin now? Why sin now? I think where God is going with the nation of Israel is a lesson to my heart this morning, to our hearts this morning. God wants us to turn from evil. He wants us to live for him. Now, I have to put this passage in perspective, right? Here you have the nation of Israel, and they've been committing idolatry. They've been bowing down to grove trees. They've been bowing down to statues that people have made with their own hands. They've been defiling all the neighbors. You know, there's been sin in the city, the bloody city, it's called Jerusalem, because of their sin. And some of them are in Babylon. Some of them are deported. They've been carried away captive. And Israel is just looking at their state. The nation is looking at their state. You know, this morning, we might look at the United States of America, right? And we might say, What state is our nation in? When our brother was up here asking that question, I'm subtracting 70 years and saying, okay, what happened 70 years ago? And I'm thinking, it's either got to be VJ Day or victory over Europe. You know, I didn't know. I wasn't there. But what a sad commentary. When you think about our great nation, you know, one of the candidates wants to restore greatness to our nation. Well, praise God. Praise God. You know, it is good to live for the Lord. And happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And the United States has been greatly blessed over centuries because of God-fearing fathers, you know, those founding fathers and people who went on and believed in God. God has made America great, but no longer. We don't even remember some of the victories that he's given. I didn't even remember. Shame to say. So Israel, they're looking, they're pondering their situation, and it would be tough. Imagine yourself, you know, imagine if you were carried away to Iraq, right? We're just going to use sanctified imagination here. And you're carried away, and you're in some prison, you know? Maybe you're there for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's four Americans over in Iran. They're in prison for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are tens of thousands of Christians in North Korea in prison for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suppose it was us. You think it's impossible to happen? It's getting more possible by the day. But suppose you were there and you were thinking about all that had been America, and you were thinking about just the freedom to worship, the freedom to preach the gospel, you know, the freedom to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? And all that you enjoyed, and you're thinking it's all gone. It's all gone. And what would you say? You know, would you say, that generation, right, that turned their back on God, that's why we're here, right? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, right? It's saying it's not my fault. That's what Israel was like in that day. And I want to set this chapter in perspective because there is a great truth that we need to consider. God hasn't changed. God is a holy God. He had a holy people set apart for himself, the nation of Israel. The people were unholy. God had to judge them. He had to bring judgment into their lives. He didn't do it because he wanted to. And what he does in this chapter, he says, here's the kind of person I want you to be. And he gives three illustrations, which we'll look at in a minute. But the conclusion is somebody's got to pay for sin. Somebody's got to pay for sin. And the great truth this morning, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know where I'm going with this. The great truth this morning is those who put their trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary don't have to pay for sin. Right? There's been a provision made. When Jesus died on the cross, it was finished. It was done. What was done? My debt of sin was paid completely. Right? And so this morning, God has been merciful through the Lord Jesus Christ and called to himself a people. Now, the chapter is about Israel, and it's before the Lord Jesus died for sin, right? It's showing God's holiness and God's righteousness and what kind of person God expects you to be. And I don't think that's changed. I don't think that the Ten Commandments that we were given were just for some wall, you know, to hang on the wall and say, well, here's what it used to be. But the things that are written in that law, the Lord Jesus has done more than that, you know? Whoever breaks one of these least commandments, right, the Lord Jesus says that he'll have no place in the kingdom of heaven. But because of his grace and because sin has been paid for, we don't stand in fear this morning. I don't want you to look at this chapter as saying, I should be afraid I'm not going to be saved or I'm going to lose my salvation. That's not what it's teaching. Right? What we learn in this chapter is, what does God esteem? What does God judge? And apply to our hearts and say, what am I doing right now that is offending a holy God? What am I doing right now that my Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for? I had an interesting conversation. I want to share this. I wanted to share it in the message because it was such a miracle for us. About 2 months ago, I lost my job at Selective. This is now the third time. There must be something wrong with me. But at any rate, the Lord brought me out of Selective. And while I was there, I was able to see my dad regularly. I was able to go visit him. He was about 15 minutes away from work. And all my life long, I got saved at 17, and I'm 61. So all my Christian life long, my dad has been opposed to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ the whole time. Until this year, and there were many people praying for his salvation. He's 92. And this year, about 2 months ago, I'll go back to about a year ago, I started reading to him the Gospel of John. I said, Dad, can I read you the Gospel of John? I didn't ask to preach. I didn't preach, actually. I just read the Gospel of John. We read one chapter a week for you know, 21 weeks. And I said to him, can I read you? And he did. And he listened through that. But there was still a reluctance to say that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh and he died for me. And so a month ago, I went up. And because now I'm out of work and and it's a 100-mile round trip, so I went up to see him, and we talked, and we read through the scriptures, and he was a little more receptive than he'd been before. And I thought, this is interesting. And I asked him a few questions. Do you have any more questions about the passage, Dad? And, you know, are you getting what I'm saying? And he was noncommittal. And then 2 weeks ago, I went up, and we read from John chapter 9 again. And Dad is blind in one eye and going blind in the other. And I said to him, can I read you from John chapter 9 through chapter 10 and explain it? And this is the first time I was going to explain it to him in a long, long, long time. And he said, okay. And we went through talking about the Lord being the light of the world, talking about how he opened that blind man's eyes and all the Pharisees were against him, and talking about the Lord Jesus being the good shepherd. And he gave his life for the sheep. And what he was actually doing on the cross was that he was taking their place, the substitution, right? And he was paying a debt that they could not pay. There was just nothing they can do. Are you getting me on this debt? Yeah, I understand. I said, okay. So he went on a little bit further to Isaiah 53. We talk about all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Right? Said, you get that? Who bore the iniquity? Jesus did. So, okay. We talked a little bit more. And he was drinking it in. I said to him, Dad, are you ready to trust Christ as your personal Savior? He looked up and he says, I guess I am. I said, okay, well, let's pray. You pray first, and I'll pray afterward. And he says, I don't know how to pray. I said, Dad, it's easy. You just talk to the Lord like you're talking to me, right? Tell him what's in your heart. And now I have to tell you about my dad a little bit, just to give you a clue. In World War II, he was a drill sergeant, right? So when he spoke, people listened, and he was like, my dad never said anything he didn't mean. It's kind of like being an officer in the police force. you say what you mean, and you mean what you say. So I just tell you that. So I said, okay, Dad, you pray. So we bow our heads and there's silence. And then he says, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and that he saved me. And that was it. And I was like, it was like being in an ethereal world. You know, I'm hearing this voice and I'm like, I can't believe he's saying this. And then I prayed after him. This week, when I called him, I said, Dad, when I come next time, we'll talk a little bit more about what the Lord does for those who have trusted in him. He says, oh, I've begun reading the whole Bible again from Genesis. Why people always start in Genesis, right? To read the whole Bible. I was really blessed because that's got to be the work of the Holy Spirit. I've tried to give him so many books about Christians who trusted the Lord to get him to read them. He never reads anything. And you know, he had his big Bible, big print Bible, and he would read from Matthew 1 through 5. He liked the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 5, actually. He liked the Sermon on the Mount. And then he would read in Proverbs every day. And he did that always. And he said, don't worry about me. I can remember him saying it so many times. Don't worry about me. I'm fine. I know God. I'm going to heaven. I'm fine. Right? I said, but you don't know Jesus as your Savior. He said, you don't need to know Jesus as your Savior. He says, I'm going to heaven. Don't worry about me. So many times. Now he's going to read the whole Bible. This guy was blind in one eye and going blind in the other. He's 92. For a long time, he was saying, when he got up in the morning, he was saying, I don't know why I'm still here. You know, well, he was still there because God was still working in his heart. I look at this chapter in chapter 18. And I just look to think that, now my dad hadn't done all these evil things, but he hadn't trusted in Christ, which is everything, right? you know, you could say that he was a just person in terms of his moral behavior. But he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he had a son, me, who God in his mercy reached out and saved me as a teenager. Right? All these years, now there's lots of other things that happen in your Christian life, but all these years, just looking at this one relationship between me and him, you know, I think it would be okay with Dad if I were to tell you that there was a time when I got first saved that someone talked about giving your all to the Lord, and I took that to mean emptying my bank account and giving it to the Lord. And my dad said, if you do that, I will never give you another penny as long as you live. Now I'm the executor for his estate. But the whole thing is that I don't think he'd mind that there was that button heads constantly. Didn't matter what it was. When it was over the Lord, it was but. I remember him saying one time I'd gone to him after camp and told him about the Lord and how Jesus is co-equal with God, going to all different scriptures showing. And we got to one of them, and he said, I have a pacemaker. You're going to make me have a heart attack. Stop. I said, I've told you all you need to know, Dad, so I'm going to stop. You know, there was always that. But through the Lord's mercy and through prayer, and it's interesting. I don't know. There's a fellow down in Silverton who every time I go to speak there, he's about the same age as my dad. He says to me, is your dad saved yet? You know. So when he trusted the Lord, I called him up and left a message. I get a call back at 10 o'clock at night. What happened with your dad? It's just so exciting, you know, to think of how God did a miracle in changing a heart. Here's a guy who, you know, he didn't do all these things written here, but he was living his own life. He was going to get to heaven, you know, the gospel according to him. And then he begets a son, you know, who doesn't do those things. And, you know, so will this son, would I be condemned? Would God look at my dad and say, okay, because his father didn't believe in me, I'm not going to work in his heart? No. You can go back in Exodus, and you'll find a verse about how for those who worship idols, Exodus 20, verse 5, you'll find that those who worship idols, it says that their judgment will be passed on to the third and fourth generation of those who don't worship him, you know, who deliberately worship idols. And you can find, for example, the nation of Moab that wasn't allowed into Israel for up to the 10th generation. And you'll find in the book of Proverbs that there's a generation that they're right in their own eyes. And, you know, they don't regard father or mother. And you find situations where God looks at a whole nation and he says, okay, the iniquity of the Amorites isn't full yet, but one day it will be. And when that happens, we're going to judge that land. Right? So I look at it as God can do whatever he wants. But when he looks at a whole nation or a whole generation, he looks at that on one balance. He says, you know, I'm going to put them in darkness. You shut me out, I'm going to shut you out. Right? In Romans chapter 1, it says they neither worship nor serve God. Neither were their hearts thankful. And they worship birds and four-footed beasts and creeping, crawling things. And he says, therefore, I'm going to harden their hearts. Their foolish heart was darkened. God will do that. But for an individual that lives in that nation, for example, Ruth, right? The Moabitess. Now, here's a woman who's going to be in the direct ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's going to be taken into the house of the kinsman redeemer. She's going to be a Gentile bride. She's a picture of the church. You know, here's this poor little Moabite woman. Because why? Because her heart was true to God. You know, where are our hearts today? What's on a scale of 1 to 10? I've been doing a lot of interviewing lately. I get a lot of these scale of 1 to 10 questions. On a scale of 1 to 10, if 10 is your heart is pliable and soft and tender before God, and 1 is your heart is hard as nether stone, it's hard as bedrock, right? Where are you spiritually? Where am I? Right? If I was to answer that question. I think we all have places that we can grow, that we can draw closer to the Lord. We've had some trial. A couple of our hymns were about, you know, if I'm going through trials, I'm still going to trust in the Lord. And we've had some trial recently. Our grandson, Caden, was very sick a week or so ago. And he had a fever of 105 for about 5 days, which is a long, long time to have a fever that high. And they did blood work. And Caden has HMG, which his sister had, Maddie, and she went to be with the Lord when she was one. And so, of course, you know, as you're going through trial, you're like, Lord, help. Lord, we need you, right? And the Lord hears. The Lord hears from heaven. If you had a sincere, a fervent prayer before God, that's the heart of the righteous man. The heart of the righteous man is fervent. It's like, Lord, you know, please do something. Help here. And so this Thursday, his fever broke, finally. And they found out, though, that he had mononucleosis, which for a four-year-old, you wonder, where in the world does a four-year-old get mono from? But that was what was causing the fever. And then he began to eat. And when he began to eat, now he began to eat a little bit a couple of days before. And when he began to eat, my daughter-in-law started crying. Yeah. Because we were fervently praying that the Lord would deliver a little Caden, you know, through trial, through the trial. And I was praying that the Lord would deliver Andy and Linda through trial, you know, not to have to face this sorrow again. And this was the Lord's will. This is what the Lord did. And we don't know going forward what will happen. We know not what a day might bring forth. But you experience the presence of the Lord with you when you walk in righteousness. When you walk in the dark, life is a mess. You know? And as a believer, I can tell you that when you're walking along, serving the Lord, and then all of a sudden you slip up and you fall, right? It's like your brain goes, why now? Why this again? I had an experience this week where I had a great day. Everything was going well. And then we were supposed to be somewhere at a certain time, and I'd promised to be there on time. That's a tough promise to make, because if it depends on anybody else, you're in trouble. And I got so frustrated and so angry about it, you know. And then I look at myself and say, I'm walking in darkness. I'm not walking in the light. You know, I need to walk in the light. I need to just look at it and say, look, are you any different? Does it make any difference that you're a Christian? You're going to keep being like this? I want to be a full-time servant in the Lord, or at least part-time. You know, I'm looking in February to take an early retirement, if the Lord wills, and start serving the Lord. And my wife says to me, what kind of worker will you make if you're angry and slam car doors? And I'm like, oh, great, now I can't be a worker because I've got to slam car doors. But she's got a point, you know? If you have the righteous guy who starts living like a jerk again, God says, I'm going to judge that. You know, as a Christian, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus. I know I'm going to be with Jesus. How do you know? Because he tells me so, right? There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means no sentencing, right? I'm going to be with the Lord. That's where you can be too. That's where you can be. Our grandson, Caden. Same week my dad trusted the Lord. 2 days later, Andy had spoken at the chapel, and they went over to Maddie's graveside, and they were singing there by the graveside, and Caden looks up at Andy and Linda, and he says, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be going to hell. I want to go to heaven with Maddie and with you and with Mom. And he says, how do I go to heaven? And Linda talked to him. She told him the gospel. And right there next to his sister's grave, he prayed. 4 years old, right? Now we want to fan that and flame it and encourage them and all. But just think of that, you know, that you're taken from darkness to light. There's therefore now no condemnation. I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven because he tells me so. Does he tell you so? Does he speak to your heart and tell you so? This, you know, father begets a son, the father's sinned, but the Lord says if he turns, if he repents, if he turns, he'll live. He said, will he die? No, he'll live. This one who does what's right, his son, and he turns, and he starts doing what is wrong. Will he be judged? Yes, I will judge him. Right? Now, we put it all into perspective. This whole chapter is about your personal responsibility before God. Nobody can believe for you. You know, you talk about having faith. I'll talk to the believers, right? We're believers because we've trusted that the Lord Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins. And now we can live for him. How much are you willing to live for him? I was talking about serving the Lord, and a brother said to me, I was sitting at lunch and talking to him, he says, how open are you in this serving the Lord? He says, is it anywhere in the United States fair game? What about overseas? I said, well, I don't think my wife is ready for overseas yet. But he had a point. I understood where he was coming from. How willing are you to serve wherever God wants you to serve? How much belief do you have? Are you willing to say, no contracts? I don't want anybody telling me how much they're going to pay me to do something. You're willing to just say, God will provide, and believe him for finances. Those are searching questions. When you're, you know, living with unbelievers, or you live with people that are observing you, they're watching to see, what's he going to do? I was at a picnic, and a man that I know, he's not a family member, but I know this man, and he's observed one of our family members for a long time. And he said, what kind of Christian home is that? When they have a son that comes home and he lives with his girlfriend in the house. Right? They're Christians. Right? They're trying to help. I'm not impugning their motives, but to the unbelieving world. Paul says, you know, don't even let there be a hint of, you know, impropriety in your life. We have our sister-in-law living with us and her daughter, and you know, we're praying for them. Pray that our living with them and helping with them will show them their need of Christ as a Savior and that they'll trust in him. The daughter's up at Pine Bush this week. I'm praying especially for her. And you know, we're just praying for them to know the Lord like we know the Lord. We know what a difference it makes. And we understand. You know, it's kind of interesting when you get two families living in the same house, you have some, you know, like two rivers coming together. There's a lot of turbulence where they meet. And it's sometimes hard. My sister-in-law cannot stand to see a dish in the sink or on the counter. And when she first came, she would take four or five dishes out of the sink, stick them in the dishwasher, and turn it on. And my wife and I are like, we're going to turn the dishwasher on unless it's totally necessary and full. And, you know, we clean up eventually. But so things have been cleaner. And they're watching you to see how you live. And we hope that the message that they're getting is turn and live. That's what the Lord's saying here in this chapter to Israel. He says, you turn and you live personally. He speaks to them personally. The nation was still going to have many years in bondage in Babylon, right? And God was going to be faithful. He was going to bring them back to the land. But he could speak to a person. He could speak to a Nehemiah. He could speak to an Ezra, you know, a Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, all of them. Individually, you don't have to, just because the whole culture's falling apart doesn't mean you as a Christian have to fall apart. You see, a lot of these, I get emails. I'm going to finish on this note. I get emails from the world. You know, if you have any kind of email system, things come in all the time. And I see things about trusting and putting up provisions in case there's a world war, things like that. I'm like, that's not the Christian. The Christian knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will protect us, whether we're here or anywhere. And so I would encourage you this morning to be open to being the kind of person, to have faith and trust in him and what he's going to do in your life. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we are before you this morning. We're thankful, Lord. We are thankful to be here. We could be a lot of other places this morning, on the golf course or running or biking, but Lord, we're here this morning, and we're under the sound of your word. And you say, Father, turn and live. And you tell us there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I pray this morning, help us to go from this place determined to make a step for God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.